It has been a momentous week, hasn't it, in the history of the United Kingdom. On Tuesday, we had the appointment of a new Prime Minister. On Thursday, we heard the sad news of the death of our Queen. The only monarch that I guess many of us, if not all of us, will remember. I guess this week has been, and certainly Thursday, will be one of those "do you remember where you were when you heard" moments. You know, we have those from time to time, don't we? And there have been many, many glowing tributes paid to our Queen since her death. Many have mentioned her wisdom, her warmth, her sense of humour. And the common theme has been her constant presence, hasn't it, over the 70 years of her reign, her steadiness, her faithfulness. The Australian Prime Minister, who I believe is not a royalist, but he has said, though, that through the noise and tumult of the years, she embodied and exhibited a timeless decency and an enduring calm. Through the noise and tumult of the years, she was that calm and steadying presence. And whether we're royalists or not, whether we're monarchists or not, we would have to admit that this was true, wouldn't we? And we would also have to agree that we are living in turbulent times. There is the terrible situation in Ukraine that we've just been hearing about. There are ongoing troubles in other parts of the world as well. We live in a deepening economic crisis. There's the soaring cost of living and of energy. There's climate change and we could go on and say lots and lots of other things. We live in turbulent times. And the natural thing to do as Christians in times like this is, I suppose, to worry. That's the natural thing we do, isn't it? And we can even start asking questions. What's happening in our world? Is God still in control? Does he even care? And then we may have personal issues that we're going through as well on top of this. Family troubles, maybe health worries, financial worries as a result of the crisis that we're going through. What is God doing? Is he still in control? Does he even care? But I don't come to you with all of the answers to the questions that we might have today. But I can seek to encourage you from God's word. And that's what I want us to do as we see this psalm, Psalm 93. I want to look at it under three very simple headings. I want us to see the king. I want us to see the tumult. And I want us to see the rule. The king, the tumult, and the rule. First of all, the king, looking at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist begins with that wonderful affirmation of truth, doesn't he? The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. And this is where we must begin today, by reminding ourselves that the Lord is king, that despite all that is happening in our world, he is still reigning. Despite all our fluctuating emotions, our thoughts to the contrary, the Lord is still on the throne, and he's ruling in heaven, he's ruling the universe. We've recently had some building work done on our house. At the beginning, as you do with building work, we got several quotations for the work, and they varied quite a lot. And one quote was considerably cheaper than the others, and we liked the look of that quote, as you do, but through painful experience, we realise that not the cheapest is not always the best. How would we know that this builder would do a good job? Well, we asked to see the builder's previous work. We asked to speak to people who he'd worked for. And when we saw the quality of his work and we heard that he was reliable, then we decided, yes, he was worth going with. We'd get him to do the job. How do we know that God is still on the throne? How do we know that God is ruling? Well, the psalmist points to the Lord's previous work here. He points to it as past evidence that the Lord's throne is secure. Look at what he says. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. He says, look at the world. Look at the creation, how firmly established the creation is. Well, if the Lord made these things, surely his throne is firmly established as well. The universe testifies to the Lord's majesty and to his strength. It's the firmly established world speaks of his firmly established reign and throne. The one who created all these things, who was before all these things, he's from everlasting, he's eternal. And so creation is evidence that the Lord reigns, and he rules with majesty and strength. But from our perspective in history, we can see even more of the Lord's works, can't we? We can see how he dealt with Israel throughout the Old Testament. How his great plan of salvation was worked out and culminated with the death of his son, the Lord Jesus, and his resurrection on the third day. We can see how his kingdom has expanded across the globe. And we can look at our own lives, those of us who are believers this morning. We can see how the Lord worked in us to bring us to faith, and how he has kept us until now. And all the blessings that we've received, surely this is evidence that the Lord still reigns. The Lord is still on the throne. Yes, the natural thing to do when we're going through times of trouble is to worry. It's maybe to focus on ourselves and on our problems. But the psalmist here teaches us, no, don't focus on yourselves. Lift your heads up and see who's on the throne. See the Lord seated there. Think on his great works. Know that he's still reigning in majesty and strength, and that his reign is eternal. The king. The second thing I want us to see is the tumult in verses 3 and 4. We've been thinking about things which are firmly established, like the world. But if you were to choose something in creation that wasn't firmly established, what would you choose? Well, the psalmist chooses the waters, the sea, the floods. They're in constant flux, aren't they? They're dark, they're chaotic, they're something to be feared. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the Bible, but often the Bible uses the seas, the oceans, the waters as metaphors for the dark forces of evil and for opposition. Think of the times when seas are mentioned in the Bible. And it's often in negative terms. For the Israelites escaping from Egypt, the sea was a barrier that needed to be crossed. It got in the way, didn't it? And it needed a miraculous act by our Lord to allow the Egyptians to cross. Think of Jonah escaping from God, how the sea became a grave where he was buried for 3 days. And even in the New Testament, think of the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee, how it was a place in the storm where their faith was tested and it was found wanting. And even when John describes the new creation in Revelation 21, he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Why no sea in the new creation? Well, because as I said, the sea is considered in the Bible as a, as it were, a symbol, a metaphor of opposition to the Lord God. And there will be no opposition to the Lord God in the new creation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm at the seaside, I love to watch the sea. I love to watch the waves coming in and crashing against the shore. And verse 3, I think, is a poetic description of that. Just see how it builds. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. You can almost picture the waves coming in, and as they do, as they approach, you know, they rise, don't they? And they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then finally they crash. And then another wave will come in and take its place. And then another wave, and so on. Such immense power. But isn't that a picture of evil? History shows that evil grows, doesn't it? And it comes to a crescendo and then it will crash. But then more evil will come and take its place in waves. We think of President Putin. Now, we consider him to be an evil dictator, but he's not the first. And if the Lord tarries, he'll not be the last either. Evil comes in waves. But from this psalm, as the Lord's people, we can take comfort in verse 4. What does it say? The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of the many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord is mightier than all the forces of evil. The Lord is mightier. The psalmist in Psalm 104 says these words. Let me just read them to you. Psalm 104 and verse 5. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At your voice, at the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over. They may not return, that they may not return to cover the earth. The Lord who created the waters controls the waters as well, we're told there. He sets boundaries over which they cannot pass. He lets the waters go so far, but no further. And isn't that the same way in which the Lord deals with the forces of evil as well? He sets boundaries. He permits to go so far, but no further. We see that illustrated in the book of Job, don't we? And how Satan presents himself before God. And Satan wants to harm Job, to prove that Job only worships the Lord because of the blessings he receives. And God permits Satan to go so far, but no further. He's in control. And the Lord remains in control. And the greatest evil cannot shake the throne of God. And we need to hold on to this truth as we see evil abounding in our day, as we hear of terrible atrocities, as we see the news about Ukraine and other places. So today, take encouragement. Take encouragement that even in the chaos, even in the tumult, in turbulent times, God is in control. He set boundaries over which no evil can cross. The Lord is great, and his mercy is wider than the sea. So we see the tumult. But finally, I want us to see the rule there in verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. How does the Lord rule? Well, we're told here of three things, three important principles. First of all, he rules through testimonies that are very sure. Old Testament readers of this psalm would have thought of the law of Moses. They would have thought of the covenant. God's relationship with his people was defined by a covenant, an agreement, a legal agreement. God promised to be their God and to bless them. And in return, that the people promised to have no gods other than him, to obey his law. And his covenant was very sure, we're told here. This relationship couldn't just be ignored or set aside. And the people of Israel could have confidence that God wasn't just going to turn his back on them and walk away. It was based on a covenant. But our relationship with God is also based on a covenant, isn't it? Jesus called it the new covenant in my blood. The writer to the Hebrews described it as a better covenant because it was based on better promises. It had a better sacrifice, the Lord Jesus himself. It had a better mediator, a better high priest, but Jesus Christ himself. And in the psalmist language, if the old covenant was very sure, then surely the new covenant is very, 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 very sure. It's based on a covenant, and we can take confidence in that our relationship with God is one which is rock solid and secure. But secondly, we see there, he rules in holiness. Holiness, it says, adorns your house. The Lord is morally perfect, and he's pure in every way. And that cannot be said of any human ruler. Even our queen, with all the glowing, the glowing tributes that I've had, she still remained a sinner. She still needed a saviour. We're fallen sinners, aren't we? And we're all prone to fail. We're all prone to make wrong judgments, but not the Lord God. Not the Lord God. He is holy. He hates sin and evil. And it has no place in his presence. And he always does what's right. He always makes the right judgments. He's always perfect. And we need to remember that in turbulent times as well, like these. The Lord knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. And he always acts for our good. Holiness adorns your house. And finally, the Lord's reign is eternal. It's forever. It's for endless days. That's how the psalmist ends, doesn't he? O Lord, forever. And again, this cannot be said of any earthly ruler, can it? And we've had that, haven't we? We've had that illustrated so well these last few days. We've celebrated 70th. Anniversary of our Queen. Just a few months ago, we were celebrating that, weren't we? The longest reign of any British monarch. And as you know, I think it was Boris Johnson was saying in Parliament, we got to the point where we almost thought that our Queen would go on forever, and now she's gone. She's gone. Her crown is going to be passed on to another. And that's the same with all earthly monarchs, all earthly rulers. But not with the Lord. Not with the Lord. There's uncertainty, isn't there? What's the new king going to be like? Is he going to be different to the Queen? And that brings uncertainty. And whenever there's a change of ruler, whether it's a president or prime minister or a queen or king, that always brings uncertainty. But we don't need to have that uncertainty with the Lord, because the Lord rules forever. And that can bring us confidence in these turbulent days. And finally, just as we finish, I just want us to see the Lord Jesus in this psalm. Because the psalm is ultimately about him. If we look through our gospel glasses, John chapter 1 reveals that he's the Word of God who was there at the beginning. He's the one who established the earth. He was the one who brought about creation into being. He's the Holy One, the one who shines in the darkness, as it says again in John, and whom the darkness has not overcome. He's the one who lived a holy life, a perfect life, obeying the law fully, did all that we could not do. And yet he faced the full force of evil on the cross. He was, well, he described himself, didn't he, as being like Jonah, who was buried in the depths of the sea, but yet rose again on the third day. And now he's victorious. He's seated at the throne in heaven, the place of all power and authority. And he's the one who will one day bring about that end to this old creation and bring in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, a kingdom that will last forever. See, this psalm is ultimately about the Lord Jesus, I believe. He is the reigning Lord. And so let's be encouraged in this day. We're going to close with our final hymn, number 310, Jesus Shall Reign.